In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
A number of years ago, I had the opportunity to study on the island of Iona in Scotland. And while I was on Iona, I had another opportunity, which was to take a side trip of sorts to a small, uninhabited island called Staffa. And one of the big draws of the island of Staffa are puffins. Puffin birds make this island and some of the other islands in the Hebrides their home. And I decided to take this trip. And we got onto the boat. It was a small little boat. And it was a very turbulent and tempestuous day. The boat was going up and down. The sky was gray. The people were green. Everyone was getting ill. And I looked up and I thought, what else could happen? And then it started raining. And at that moment, I thought to myself, how much do I really want to see these puffins? I've seen them on cereal boxes. I've seen them on the internet. I've even watched them on YouTube. How much better could the real thing really be? Was it worth this boat ride? At that point, I had thrown my dice, so I'm on the boat, and we arrive in Staffa, and there's a long, winding, rickety staircase you climb from the dock up to the high cliffs of the island. And walking around on those high cliffs, I found a couple of interesting things about puffins. The main thing is this: they like us. Puffins gravitate toward people because their own predators, the birds that eat puffins, are afraid of humans. So when you step foot on Staffa with even the slightest desire to see a puffin, dozens of them will come to you and crowd around you, just an arm's length away. And I was walking around with my little group of puffins, and I rounded a certain cliffside. And as I did, the clouds opened a little bit, and a beam of sun came from the south and hit that cliff and illuminated it like a jewel. And on that cliff, which I had not been able to see before the sun came out, were probably 100 or more puffins. And in one sweep, they all flew up and arced into the sky. It took my breath away. This was no cereal box. This was no YouTube video. This was a real experience of the beauty and power of God. It changed who I was, how I saw myself, how I saw the world, and my place in it. We hear Thomas today, too, not settling for anything less than real, true experience. He's often judged poorly based on our text today, and many people will stand at pulpits just like this throughout the Christian world and say, "Don't be like Thomas. He was petulant. He was demanding. Just take the testimony of others. Be satisfied with what you have." I think a deep reading of this text and a deep reading of the story of Thomas can equally give us the opposite message, that we should each strive to be like Thomas. Because being like Thomas is what has enlivened the church for 2,000 years, and hopefully will do so for 2,000 more. Who is this twin, Thomas? He comes into our view in the Gospel of John in a first strong way when Jesus is deciding whether or not to go into the vicinity of Jerusalem to heal his friend Lazarus, knowing it will likely cost him his life. And Thomas is the apostle who stands up and says, "We will go with you and we will die with you." He's the courageous apostle. And in our story today, we hear that the other apostles are hiding in a locked room, afraid. Thomas isn't one of those. He's not there. Where has he gone? I like to think he perhaps is the only one with the courage to step outside, perhaps getting the others the provisions they need to remain in hiding. He is unafraid. And when he returns, he does a particularly brave thing. When he hears the story of the others, of their deep and personal and transformational experience of the presence of the risen Jesus, he admits that he hasn't had that yet. He still hungers for it. It would have been easy for him to say, I had the same experience when I was out in the market. In fact, it was me who told him to go visit you. He doesn't do this. He lays out bare to his community, to his friends, to his equals, his hunger, his emptiness, his desire. I once had a spiritual teacher in my faith journey who said, to see God, one must want God the way a drowning man wants air. Today we see Thomas, the drowning man who wanted air. The second-hand information he gets from the other apostles isn't enough for him. Sure, he can accept their testimony. Certainly he believes their testimony, otherwise he would not have continued to gather with them. But ultimately, he knows there is much more waiting for him. There are greater riches than the words of others. Experience, reality, presence, relationship. He believes enough to know these can be his. Thomas has a lot of faith. He has enough faith to believe that the risen Christ can come to him, that he too can have this transformational experience in his life. He has enough faith to believe, even while he is drowning, that there is air right above the surface. And perhaps he's right in saying, I will only believe if I can interact in a deep and personal and concrete way with the risen Christ. Because belief in Thomas' time did not mean what it means for us today. We often think of belief as assent to something. I believe this to be true. I believe what you tell me. I believe this series of statements or facts. But in Thomas' time and in Thomas' culture, belief meant to be in deep relationship with. It meant to give one's heart to someone or something. It meant to be willing to be able to be changed because of the power of that relationship. How can we give our hearts to something we don't know through our own experience? It would be like being in love with a picture rather than a person. Sure, we might feel some of the same feelings, but there wouldn't be any relationship. When we give our heart, we have that experience that changes us forever. It changes how we see ourselves, the world, and our place in it. Surely you've all had this experience, probably many times and in many ways. I think you know what I'm talking about. When we have this experience of deep belief in the way Thomas means belief, we touch the holy, and our lives shift from the powerlessness of drowning to the deep, centered, peaceful power of breath, the breathing in of courage, the breathing in of power. And we see this in the traditions associated with Thomas. We're told that he travels farther than any of the other apostles, farther than St. Paul. We are told he travels all the way to India, where he converts princes, founds churches, and is eventually martyred near present-day Chennai, what traditionally was called Madras in Southeast India. Thomas' desire for and faith in transformative spiritual experience allows him to embrace a life of courage and power. And we see two pictures of the church today in this reading. We see a small group of people huddled behind doors because they are afraid. And then they have an experience. And then we see, and we'll continue to see in our readings, that same group of people go out in courage and power to speak the word that God has given them, to bring light into the darkness, to be Christ in the world, to change lives and peoples and nations. This is the kind of church, I'm sure, we all want to see in the present and in the future. And if so, our work is Thomas's work. It is the work of getting in touch with our desire for that risen Christ. And even if we've had that experience 100 times, like any good and loving relationship, there's always the thirst for more. All we need is enough faith to keep searching for it. All we need is the small enough amount of belief that will let us settle for nothing less. How do we arrive at this? Well, for many of us, it may not be the stark, striking experience that Thomas has. It may be a gradual sort of thing that builds over years of service to one another, of engaging each day with an open heart and an open mind, of doing work for the poor, of doing work for our neighbors, of praying, of spending quiet time with God in the thousands of ways we have figured out how to do that as a faith community. All of this can bring us there. It may be rounding a cliff and seeing a bunch of puffins take off into the sky. God has thousands of ways to come to us. And the good news is that this experience, this relationship, this deep healing and change that happens and lets us see ourselves and our world and our place in it with new Christ-filled eyes is waiting for us. That is the good news. We just have to want it. We have to touch our drowning. We have to know what it feels like and cultivate that feeling of needing that breath more than anything else in our lives. And if so, it comes easily. It's revealed as easily as sun parting clouds. It's as close to us as rounding the next cliffside of our own story, of our own lives. It's as natural and as beautiful as giving our heart to our beloved. If we see Christ as Thomas sought him, if we settle for nothing less, we will find and we will be found by Christ as Thomas was. And like him, as we then move from drowning to breathing, we will inhale all the joy, the courage, and the power that we need to be light and to be life for the church and for the world. Amen.